First John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would draw close to us. As the scriptures are read this morning and the word is proclaimed, Father, let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. Let all other words slip away. May there be one voice that we hear today, the voice of truth and grace. In Christ's holy name, amen. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word for world is cosmos. It's the exact same word the same Apostle John uses when he says, God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son. Exact same word. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Later in this same letter, the apostle will write, the whole world, cosmos, is under the control of the evil one. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that the world has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, the cosmos, I chose you out of the cosmos. Therefore, the cosmos hates you. And we could go on and on. James does the same thing. John in his gospel several times. I love Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the cosmos. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So are we to love the world or not love the world? Are we to be like God the Father, who we are told loves the world, or not? Well, the fact of the matter is, there's a right way to love the world and there's a wrong way to love the world. What John is addressing here is the wrong way to love the world. And it shouldn't surprise us, because of this, Christians have had very different attitudes toward the world over the years. Sometimes in church history, the emphasis has been on withdrawing, living a monastic lifestyle completely apart from the world. And then certainly we can look at the church and see times, especially in our own culture today, where the church is so enamored with the world and the culture around it that you can't tell a difference practically between those who claim to follow after Christ and those who do not. So what does John mean by world? Well, so often the case, context is the key. And it turns out in the New Testament, cosmos can have a few different shades of meaning. One meaning can be simply the created world. That would be the universe and everything in it, the natural universe, the creation that expresses the beauty and character of God. The creation that you look at on a day like today, and unless you suppress the inner knowledge and image of God that is inside you innately, you have to say there is a creator. The universe, the world. That's not how he uses it here, though. The word can also mean the human race, the apex of God's creation. You and me, us special beings who alone have been created in the image of God and as image bearers of God, that race of humanity whom God loves so much, he gave his only begotten Son. That's how it's used in John 3:16. God loves the human race. But then there's a third way that cosmos is used in the New Testament. And this is how John uses it here. It's that organized system of humanity and the devil and everything that is opposed to God. That's how cosmos is being used in our passage this morning. It's that organized system that represents everything that seeks to prevent those made in the image of God from honoring God and loving God and obeying God and following after Him. It's used much in the same way that John used the word darkness in chapter 1. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Darkness, much in the same way as cosmos, represents everything that prevents God's creatures from loving and knowing their Creator. Now, verse 16 fleshes this out. Verse 16, John shows us a little more clearly what he means by all that is in the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. Now notice carefully, John is emphasizing that by cosmos, he doesn't simply mean possessions and money and stuff. Money is neutral. Possessions are neutral. Stuff is neutral. Those are morally neutral. But what John is really focusing in on here is the Christian's attitude towards stuff. The Christian's attitude toward the environment around us. And that's so true with the Bible's overall message about the root of humanity's fundamental problem. It's not out there. The fundamental problem of humanity is in here. So another way we could say this, or I think John is saying this, is that we carry the world around with us. The world is inside us to some degree or another. And you could take a fallen human being and plop them down in the most sanitized and deodorized, perfect, pristine environment. And that fallen human being, to the extent that the world is in him, is going to bring worldliness into that environment. See, John doesn't want us to think that the world is just a place or a thing. If it's a place or a thing, the monastic approach works because you just remove yourself from it or you don't go there. But it turns out John's concept of worldliness is that it's a deeper problem than we think, and it's inside us. So when he says, for all that is in the world, he identifies three things that are inside each and every human being. Now let's break them down. Let's look at this. First, he mentions the desires of the flesh. The word means inordinate desires, and it's often translated lust. So the lust of the flesh. In the Greek, the etymology of this word is to be hot for something, to burn for something, to have an inordinate, unnatural passion for something. And it could be anything. It could be money. It could be a woman. It could be a car. It could be a PS5. You fill in the blank. It could be a house. It can be anything. It can be prestige, status. All the things that we are tempted to have an inordinate desire for, the idea is living a life that's dominated by the senses without any regard for what God has to say about that. That's what Paul's warning against here in his first example of the world. And of course, ultimately, what you have to recognize is that all of the things and the stuff and the ideas that the world dangles on the carrot and tells you will make you ultimately happy and ultimately fulfilled, ultimately complete. None of them fulfill. None of them last. You may chase that for some time. You may be inordinately enamored with something in the flesh. But 10 times out of 10, it's going to disappoint you. It might bring some momentary satisfaction, some short-term satisfaction, but it's ultimately like drinking salt water. It might quench your thirst for a moment. It might quench that God-shaped void in your heart for a moment. But it will leave you terribly disappointed with an unquenchable thirst. John's saying, as Christians, we have to be so careful to say no to the lust of the flesh. A second thing he mentions in fleshing out this idea of the world is the lust of the eyes. We're all familiar with that. It just boils down to that basic principle: we want what we see. How often in Scripture are the eyes the gateway to sin? You see something, you like something, you stare at something, you think about it, meditate on it, become obsessed with it, and you decide, I have to have it. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes that he would never look lustfully on a woman because he knew where it would lead, exactly where it led to David and Bathsheba. This is someone who is captivated by that outward show of materialism. And I think about John, you know, in the ancient world, Greco-Roman world that he's living in, much like our society, debauchery is everywhere. You kill people for sport and entertainment. And that's every human society. But my goodness, with the technology today and internet today, the pornographic culture today, the lust of the eyes, that is especially difficult sin that we need to be aware of. Thirdly, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, or pride of life. It's a phrase, and it's a little difficult to interpret into English, translate into English, but the idea here is someone who desires recognition, someone who desires status, someone who desires advantage in life, someone who desires comforts in life. And the Greek word pride especially emphasizes that this person is a braggart. They like to brag about their status and their recognition and their applause. This is the kind of guy who doesn't have two dimes to rub together, but he'll tell you he has $1 million in the bank. He likes to brag about excessively beyond what is even realistic. This is the guy that always wants to one-up you. If I tell him about my trip to Florida, he's going to tell me about his trip to Europe. If I tell him I have a 1,900 square foot house, he's going to tell me he has a 4,900 square foot house. You get the idea. This is a person who brags about the things in this world and brags to an extent that does not even face reality. And so John's saying, do not love the world, and particularly as defined as our sinful inclinations toward lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Friends, verse 16 of 1 John 2 is the basic formula for all sales advertising. Think about that. All sales marketing is based on these three points. Because God's truth is undeniable whether you believe in Him or not. D.L. Moody, 19th century evangelist who ministered in America, he was known for his simple theology and just his down-home kind of way of putting things. A new convert came to him and said, Mr. Moody, I'm converted now. Do I have to give up the world? And Moody responded, no, you don't have to give up the world. If you give a solid, sincere testimony to your faith in the Son of God, the world will give you up. Because the world won't want you. That's the answer to worldliness. And not only do the world's attractions fail to satisfy ultimately, but he says in verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Not only do they not ultimately satisfy, ultimately they don't last. They're passing away. The world is a deceptive attraction. But John says ultimately it's very fragile and it's passing and it's not going to last. Beauty fades. Wealth is uncertain. Fame is short-lived. Popularity is fleeting. Even the best successes, the best days of life are never fully satisfying. And I look at our culture today and I just see how dominated it is by pop culture and Hollywood and fashion and sports. And yet, the Bible keeps bringing us back to this truth that you don't bring anything into this world and you can't take anything out with you. I remember a dear man told me years ago he's never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer attached to it. It's true. Why would you give your heart and your passion and your best years to something that's just not going to last? It doesn't make sense. It's a bad investment. If an investor came to you and said, hey, I've got a great deal for you. If you invest with me, I'm going to guarantee you a remarkable return for the first 2 to 3 years. But after that, you're going to lose everything and you'll be bankrupt and you'll lose your shirt. Now, nobody in their right mind would make an investment like that. And yet, how many people are out there doing exactly what John is warning about, making a terrible investment into the world that is guaranteed to pass away? The world is a bad investment. And over everything in this world, God has written, from dust you come, and to dust you will return. But what a beautiful alternative John closes our passage with this morning. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. For John, doing the will of God is loving the Father. You can't make this choice any more clear. Every man, woman, and child, whether they consciously do this or not, makes a choice. And you either choose the world with all of its attractions that ensnares so many people but is passing away and will end in judgment, and those who worship it will end in judgment with it. Or over and against that is a God who is a loving Heavenly Father. And for those who show their love for Him by their obedience, they will live and last and love for all eternity. Eternity is a long time. What a beautiful promise. What a good reminder as we come to the table this morning that there is no good reason to embrace this transient and passing world. But there are countless reasons to seek after God and to love Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and